Well, hello again, Grace Fellowship Church, and thank you for having me back. I do love worshiping here with you. It is such a joy. And to you Awana commuters, if you see any unruly Hairgrove girls in the Sparks, Cubbies, or Buggles class, you let me know. I'll put an end to that. It's great. This morning we're going to be looking at a very familiar verse, but hopefully looking at it with fresh eyes. Take your Bibles, open up to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we'll be looking at one verse, verse 12. Jesus says, "So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." We have a Hairgrove family rule. It is emblazoned on our wall in block letters on construction paper that I myself drew. And it is located directly under the thermostat, prominently displayed in our house. If you ever come over, you will see it. At least as you go to the restroom in the kitchen, you will see our Hairgrove family rule. And the Hairgrove family rule goes like this: always kind, all the time. It's nice, right? It's simple, it's clear, it's comprehensive. Always kind, all the time. My daughters know this rule. It is emblazoned on the wall of our house. More importantly, it is emblazoned on their hearts. But like all rules, it is not always followed. They know it, and if you were to ever catch my daughters walking down a hallway, and you looked at them and you said, "Always kind," and you got to do it with a finger, "always kind," they will respond to you all the time. It works. It's kind of like walking into a Christian church and saying, "He is risen." See, marketing works, my friends. That's our Hairgrove family rule: always kind, all the time. It's simple, it's clear, it's comprehensive. And it kind of becomes the measuring stick against which all of the other behaviors in our home are measured for conformity. So when you took your sister's Barbie, were you being always kind all the time? No. Last night, when you decided to scratch your sister's face, when you were supposed to be in bed at 11:45 p.m., were you being always kind all the time? Now, understand something. We have a lot of rules in the Hairgrove family household. We have rules for bedtime, rules for nap time, rules for breakfast time, lunchtime, dinner time. We have rules about how far you can run down the sidewalk away from mommy and daddy. We have rules about not going out into the street. We have lots of rules. It's a very draconian household, terribly overbearing parents, I'm sure. But there's one rule to rule them all: always kind, all the time. And the golden rule that you see in Matthew 7, verse 12, kind of works the same way. It is a simple, clear, comprehensive rule that kind of governs the whole thing. Now, if you'll bear with me for just a second, the Sermon on the Mount is a sermon on a mount about kingdom righteousness. Jesus is king. He is the seed of the woman, the offspring of Abraham, the tribe of Judah, of the line of David. He is the king. And he is now here in Matthew's gospel to establish his kingdom, the promised kingdom. And Jesus is saying, "My kingdom is going to be different. It's going to be a righteous kingdom. There will be righteousness in my kingdom. Righteousness is the bar for entry into my kingdom. You must be righteous to come into my kingdom. And inside my kingdom, righteousness will govern how we function. He's the king. He gets to make the rules for his kingdom." And so what we call the golden rule is kind of like a summary, natural, climactic phrase to encapsulate the whole Sermon on the Mount that he's been giving. And I want you to look at something just for a second. The very beginning of verse 12. You notice the first word in verse 12? Right? So. It's the Greek word un. Perhaps your translation might say therefore. It's a word that looks back on something. And anytime you're reading your Bible, you know this, and you see the word therefore, you're supposed to ask, what's it therefore? See, marketing works. All right? So you got to ask yourself this question. Okay, this golden rule that I've got here, whatever you wish that others would do, you do also to them. Well, what's it looking back at? Some folks would say, well, it's looking back to verse 11, the verse that was right in front of it. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do unto you, do also to them. Okay, I can see how those are connected. I get that. Because we receive good gifts from the Father, we are now enabled and even commanded and empowered to live proactively beneficial lives to other people. I can see how those ideas are connected, sure. But I think that the so is pointing back much further than that, and I think there's a clue in the passage to let you know that. So you looked at how verse 12 began, so look at how it ends. What's the last phrase of verse 12? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, you probably know that that phrase law and prophets, it's a technical phrase. Jesus and all the first century Jews would use that phrase, law and the prophets, as kind of a shorthand, quick way of describing the Old Testament. Everything that Moses had said and everything that the prophets had said, the law and the prophets. But if you'd been reading the Sermon on the Mount from the beginning, you might notice that you've bumped into that phrase before in the Sermon on the Mount. It's already shown up in chapter 5. So take your Bible, turn a couple pages to the left, or you iPhone users, scroll up to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. This is what Jesus says. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus is using a literary device called an inclusio, and I know what you're thinking. Alex, I got out of English literature for a reason. What are you doing? But Jesus is using this literary device, and it's an important one. Inclusio is just a fancy Latin way of saying bookends. There's something on the front, there's something in the back, and they hold all the things in the middle together. They're saying, hey, these are all together. They're connected. They're one big idea. I just got new bookends for my office, actually, as it turns out, coincidentally, for sermon illustration purposes. I got a little Charles Spurgeon statue, and I got a little John Calvin statue, and they sit on my desk, and they smush all of my books together. And they silently judge me as I write sermons. It's a good deal. And they're keeping all the things together. And that's what Jesus is doing with this phrase, the law and the prophets. It's a bookend. And it's saying, effectively, hey, everything that I've been telling you from Matthew 5:17 all the way through 7:12 come together. They're connected. They're one big idea. And so what Jesus is saying is here, whatever you wish that others would do to you, this golden rule, hey, it's pointing back to everything I've been talking about. That's what the so, the therefore, is looking back at. Remember, Jesus is preaching a sermon. And Jesus is a master homiletician. He's good at what he does. In fact, he's a perfect sermon writer. And we don't often think of the Sermon on the Mount as a sermon. We just don't. We're not conditioned to think that way. We think of it like a Bible passage, but Jesus is preaching a sermon. And when you think of it like a sermon, something pretty remarkable is going on here. Jesus, like every good preacher, starts with an introduction to a sermon. What was Jesus' introduction? The Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All right, that gets your attention, right? Okay. I want to be blessed. I want to inherit the kingdom of heaven. You've piqued my interest, Jesus. I want to listen to what you say. That's a good introduction, certainly better than the Hairgrove family rule. And that's what you do with a sermon. You start with an introduction. You catch people's attention. You get their attention so they'll listen to what you're about to say. But the next thing that good preachers do, and the next thing that Jesus does, is he gives you a thesis sentence. He tells you what he's about to tell you. And Jesus does that in the Sermon on the Mount as well. So chapter 5, right after the Beatitudes, do you remember what comes next? What does Jesus say? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. He's basically saying, hey, I'm going to preach to you about my kingdom, my righteous kingdom, and who you are in it. And I'm doing something in this world through you, through my kingdom. You are going to be different. There's going to be righteousness in my kingdom, and it's going to shine in a dark world. That you're going to be like salt in this world that purifies, that stops the corruption and the infection of sin from spreading around. You're going to be like light shining into the darkness that lets people see the truth about who God is, and they're going to see your good deeds, they're going to see your righteousness, and then they will give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is a good preacher, amen? He gives you a good introduction. He gives you a good thesis. And then, like every good sermon, he goes into the body. He makes a few points. He explains what he's talking about. And that's what the inclusio is letting you know. That from Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, all the way through Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, he's been making an explanation about the idea of his righteous kingdom that is a light and salt. He's making some points in chapter 5, and chapter 6, and chapter 7, points that support my thesis. Hey, you are in my kingdom, and my kingdom will be different. You will shine with righteousness. Now, my friends, I want you to put a pin in the inclusio. I know it's unsatisfying. Put a pin in it. I promise we will come back. Now, you look again at Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, this golden rule. And you can say now that, okay, this is summarizing all of the ethical teaching of the Sermon on the Mount in one simple, clear, comprehensive sentence. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's what the golden rule is. It's a summary sentence of his entire Sermon on the Mount. And it's powerful. When you really think about what Jesus is doing in the golden rule, it's a powerful sentence, and it should transform the way you live your life. Specifically, for our time today, we're going to look at three truths about the golden rule. That's going to be your outline if you like to take notes on the back. Three truths that about the golden rule that should transform your life. Before I get to the three truths, let me just point out one little thing. Just look at the command. It's a very simple command, isn't it? It's as straightforward as commands can get. It's one word in the Greek and one word in the English. It's just two little letters. Do. That's the command. That's the whole imperative. Do. Now, do what? Well, do the things you wish others would do for you. That's simple. That's clear. That's comprehensive. Jesus is a king. And he says, in my kingdom, you will act towards others in this way. You will do to them the things that you wish they were doing to you. Very simple, very clear, but quite comprehensive. And the closer you look at this very simple command, the more powerful it becomes. Now let's look at our first truth about the golden rule. And here's the first truth. The golden rule is an ongoing principle. It's an ongoing principle. Look again at the verse. So, whatever you wish that others would do for you, do also to them. Now, something that might not immediately jump off the page at you is that Jesus is writing in the present tense, specifically the present active imperative tense. And I know what you're thinking. Alex, you talked about literary devices, and now you're talking about grammar. Who are you, and why did Chris invite you to this church today? Now, listen, my eighth grade teacher would be very proud of us today, my friends. But Jesus is using the present active imperative tense. It's an active voice. Do something. And when the New Testament writes like this, when Jesus speaks like this with present, active, imperative tenses, he wants you to understand that what he's describing is a habitual action. It's an ongoing action. It's a regularly occurring act in your life, something you do and keep on doing. So you should understand this about the golden rule. It is something that you do all the time. And you're supposed to continue doing it all the time. The golden rule should be the pattern for your life. This is what every citizen of my kingdom is going to live like all of the time. There are no days off from the golden rule. No quarantine where you can hide and flip on Netflix and pretend like it doesn't exist. Because to stop doing the golden rule is to break the law and the prophets. It is to be, by definition, unrighteous. And Jesus says, my kingdom's a righteous kingdom. So this is going to be a command that you have to practice all the time. It's not a one-and-done kind of command. We have those kind of words. The Greek language has those kind of words. He could have made this a one-time command. Hey, that one time, do unto others. Like when I say to my daughters, don't open the dishwasher door. It's a one-and-done command. They understand that I don't want them to open it because it's running. It's not an ongoing perpetual command. Because trust me, there are times when I'm going to tell them, open the dishwasher door, pull out the dishes, put the princess cups in your drawer. Like they understand there's an ongoing principle. Jesus is giving an ongoing, perpetual command. Now, there's an implication that comes from the idea that this is a present, active, imperative, ongoing command. It implies that you have an ongoing, perpetual, everyday obligation to choose to obey it. Hey, now, that's something that's true in my hair growth family rule, too. Every day, it feels like, we have to go to our daughters and say, hey, what are you supposed to be doing right now? How are you supposed to be acting right now towards your sisters? Are you going to choose right now today to be always kind? And this one simple, clear, comprehensive rule rings out, emblazoned on our home, that you have to walk by to get to the kitchen and walk by to get to the living room. And it says, oh, daughters of mine, oh, Hairgrove girls, and Hairgrove parents for that matter, but we'll come back. Right now, this day, in this moment, you must choose, will you be kind in this house? And they know that that's a decision they have to make every day, every moment. Well, so is the golden rule. And that means that you have to go every day with this ongoing, almost perpetual dying to yourself in order to fulfill the command that Jesus gives. I mean, do you understand what Jesus is trying to accomplish with this very simple command? You always have to be filtering your decisions through this command, this phrase. It's an ongoing principle. Jesus is saying, from now until the end of my kingdom, this is how you must live all the time. And when does Jesus' kingdom end? Well, that's right, it doesn't. Forever, this command will ring out for all of the citizens of his kingdom. This is the rule. If you're a Christian, this rule will govern every interaction you have for the rest of your life. That's the first thing that I want you to notice about the golden rule. It's an ongoing, perpetual, everyday, minute by minute, hour by hour command. But there's a second truth I want you to pick up on. Here's the second truth. Not only is it an ongoing principle, it's an all-encompassing principle. Look again, if you will, at the verse. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. That word whatever in the ESV is a bit misleading. It just feels a little bit too ethereal, a little bit too vague and ambiguous. I think the NIV and the NASB actually do a much better job of translating this word. It's the Greek word panta. It means everything. That's exactly what the NIV and the NASB say for you. In everything, do unto others what you wish to do. And I think it's a better translation. And I went to 3 years, 4 years of seminary so that I could make this joke for you here today. When you're reading the Bible, the Greek word all means all. Here you go. That's why I got a diploma. All. Everything. The golden rule governs everything. This rule, doing unto others what you wish they would do unto you, it governs your neighbors and your friends and your enemies and your family members. And for some of us, that's just one person. But it governs all of it. It governs all of those relationships. The way you interact with every single person you meet is governed by one simple, clear, comprehensive rule. Do unto that person what you wish they were doing unto you. Everything. It governs everything. It governs you when you're at work, when you're in school, when you're at home, when you're on vacation. It governed your Thanksgiving dinner you just had, and it governed your Black Friday shopping scenarios. There's a doorbuster on LG TVs at Target. You're throwing elbows on aisle F6, and you're supposed to go, that's right. Do unto others as I wish they would do unto me. Does the rule feel a little bit more uncomfortable now? How am I supposed to treat my boss that always gives me the short end of the stick on the schedule? The way that I wish he was treating me. That's how I'd treat him. How am I supposed to treat that family member I have that's so hard to talk to and reason with? Oh, I should treat them the way I wish they were treating me. It is supposed to govern all of your social media posts and all of your face-to-face conversations and all of your text messaging. Text unto others as you wish they would text unto you governs all of it. There is nothing that escapes the scope of this one simple rule. There's no interaction that you will have, no relationship you will engage in, no place that you will function in that isn't governed by this simple, clear, comprehensive rule: do unto others as you wish they would do unto you. That's how it works. It's an ongoing principle every day. No days off, every minute, every second of every day, doing unto others all the time. And it's an all-encompassing principle. Every relationship, every location, every situation, every dynamic that you have, do unto others. Thirdly, it's a proactive principle. That's the third truth. Look again at the verse. So, whatever, or in everything, that you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. It's a positive command, not a negative command. Let me explain what I mean. Notice what Jesus is saying here. Whatever you wish that others were doing, do that. He doesn't say, whatever you wish other people weren't doing, don't do that. That's the negative version of this command. Whatever you wish they wouldn't do, you don't do the things you don't wish that they wouldn't do. Unless my double negatives cancel everything out. I wasn't doing the math. And honestly, there's a lot of versions of the negative version of this command. There's a lot of people that have preached this throughout the centuries and ages. Big names, people you've heard of. Like Confucius. You've heard of Confucius. He had a negative version of this command. Hey, don't do what you wish other people wouldn't do. Big names, like the Greek king Nicocles, right? Everybody? Anybody? Okay. How about the Greek philosopher Epictetus? Nope? Anybody? Okay, just me. Hey, big names, folks, important people, taught the negative version of this command. Don't do things to others that you wouldn't want them to do to you. In fact, the Jewish rabbi Hillel, who lived before the time of Jesus, was challenged, can you summarize the entire law and the prophets while standing on one foot? You know what he did? This thing, like field sobriety test style. Whatever is detestable to you from others, do not do to them. Nailed it. But it's the negative version of the command. Now understand something. This command, when you put it in the negative expression, don't do the things you don't wish would happen, this is simply an expression of self-preservation via mutually assured destruction. Oh, hey, I don't want people to punch me, so I won't punch them. It is the Cold War on a micro scale. I don't want them to nuke us, so I won't nuke them. And if you don't nuke me, I won't nuke you. That's how it works. And do you see how in the negative version, in the negative expression of this, it's simply a legal principle of non-aggression? You see that? You could fulfill the negative version of this command by living like a hermit crab. You could go into your room, you could shut the door, you could order pizzas that they slide underneath the crack, never talk to anybody ever again, and you would have fulfilled the negative version of this command, right? You've never done anything to anybody that you didn't want them to do unto you. But that's not the command Jesus gives us. He doesn't give us the negative command. He gives us the positive command. He takes it in a different direction. He says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. It's a negative. That's a positive command. You see it? Instead of simply restraining evil actions, which is what the negative command does, Jesus is commanding you to bring forth righteousness. It's a proactive command. It's a thing that takes the initiative. And that makes sense when you remember what the thesis of the Sermon on the Mount is. You're going to be light that shines in a dark world. I am commanding you to take my righteousness and bring it forth into the world. This command is not about resisting the temptation to retaliate. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. It does exist, but that's not what the golden rule is. It's about enacting righteousness towards other people. It's a positive command. It's a proactive command. And by being a positive command like this, it becomes very, very powerful. Notice a couple things, if you will. First, there is no expectation in Jesus' words that there's going to be any reciprocity. None whatsoever. There's no guarantees. There's no promises here. That's how you know Jesus isn't just preaching karma to people. He isn't just saying, hey, go do good things, and in the grand cycle of life, good things will come back to you. Lots of people think that. When I was a kid growing up, one of my all-time favorite movies is an old Clint Eastwood movie called Kelly's Heroes, which nobody my age has ever watched, but I'm fine with that. And it's a delightful film, and one of the characters is played by Donald Sutherland, who is playing an anachronistic hippie in World War II, so whatever that's worth. And he had this line in the movie. Don't put out those negative waves, man. That's his line, which does not seem like a World War II thing. I can't picture my grandpa saying it, but okay. And a lot of people come to the golden rule, and that's what they think it's saying. Hey, you know what? Just be good, and good things will come back. Don't do bad, and you won't get bad things. Do good, and you'll get good things. But that's not here. That's not actually in the text. Jesus doesn't say that. There's no promise. And if you are fulfilling this command proactively, if you are out there doing the kind of things that you wish other people were doing to you, there's no promise that they aren't going to respond negatively to it. You can go, hey, I don't want this person to steal from me, so I won't steal from them. That's the negative version. But Jesus' positive command is, I want this person to be generous to me, so I will be generous to them. I will be proactively generous to this person. But there's no promise that they're going to be generous back. It just doesn't exist in this text. I want my relative that I'm estranged from to be forgiving and merciful and patient with me. So I'm going to be merciful and patient and forgiving to them, but there's no promise they're ever going to reciprocate. It's not in the text. This command has no guarantee of reciprocity. But notice something else. The positive version of this command isn't done in response to somebody else's actions. It's a proactive command, not a reactive command. Jesus doesn't say, however other people have done to you, do also to them. I mean, we're familiar with that command, right? We can fulfill that command. You park in my parking space, I'll park in your parking space. Nailed it. You took my last Dr. Pepper, well, I'm going to take the last Boston Cream Donut that you were saving. Right? You raise your voice at me, I'll raise my voice back, and I can get louder. You want to move out and you want to go back home? Fine, I'll go to the bar while you pack. Sinful human beings are expert at retaliation warfare. But Jesus says, that's not how we live in my kingdom. The golden rule is not a reactive command, it's a proactive command. So think about what Jesus is doing here now. You've got this proactive command. There's no promise that anyone's going to respond to it positively, at least not on a human basis. And it's not based on the way that they've treated you in the past. It's you going out on a limb, if you will, to love this person the way Jesus would want you to love them. So you got to ask, why do you do it? You're not going to get anything out of it, at least not temporally, that not no guarantee of that. And it's not because they deserve it. So then why do you do it? Well, first of all, you do it because your king commands you to do it. Jesus is a king. He's not a president. We didn't elect him. 4 years from now, he's not going to be gone. He's in charge. And he gets to decide how things go in his kingdom. My daughters can't one day decide in the living room en masse, even if all three of them vote together. They can't decide, you know what, Dad, we're not going to be always kind anymore. We've had it up to here with kindness. Up to here with kindness. They can't do that. Oh, no, kids. In the kingdom of Hairgrove, you will be kind all the time because those are my block letters on my construction paper, on my wall. You will be always kind all the time. Or you will find out what happens. So Jesus is a king. And your king commands you to live this way. And if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, and he's made you a citizen of his kingdom, when he tells you to do something, you do it. I'm not afraid to preach duty, because we actually have a king that's telling us to do things. But secondly, not only do you do this because your king commands it, you do this because your king models it. This is how your king lives himself. This is what kind of king he is. He is the kind of king that proactively puts out righteousness and goodness and mercy and forgiveness and love to you. Not because you deserved it, not because you earned it, and not because there's any promise that you're going to respond to it positively, although Jesus Christ, as sovereign Lord, saves those whom he saves. But he does it because he is a loving, merciful, and kind God. And John, the Apostle John, tells us if we're followers of Jesus, then we want to walk the way he walked. But we want to live as he lived. In fact, John's letter even tells us that's one of the ways you know if you're a follower of Jesus. Do you want to walk as he walked? Actual followers of Jesus have a desire to be like him. We want to live as he lived. We want to love as he loved. Peter tells us in his letter that Jesus walked as an example for us to follow. And that's why you do this. Because we're citizens of a righteous kingdom with a righteous king who has called us to live righteously. Not because you're going to get something out of it in this life. The long history of the church is filled with Christians not getting treated well. And you're not doing it because you're engaged in some sort of like cat and mouse balancing of the karmic scales. Well, if I'm nice to my neighbor, then maybe I'll get a good deal at the car dealership when I go in later. That's not how this works. We follow this command basically because we want to be like our king, who is kind and loving and merciful and gracious. Those are the three truths I want you to see about the golden rule. First, it's an ongoing principle. You got to do it every day, all the time. Secondly, it's an all-encompassing principle. It governs every aspect of your life, whether you're at home or at work or online, wherever. Whatever you're doing, whoever you're talking to, whatever you're saying, you should always be doing unto them what you wish they were doing unto you. Thirdly, it's a proactive principle. You are the one who's been called by your king to live a proactive action of righteousness towards them, whether or not they act that way towards you, but whether or not they've acted that way in the past towards you, you are called to act that way towards them. But that's going to drive you inevitably to a fourth truth. And I know you're thinking, Alex, you said three truths. Look, it's bonus Sunday. Here's the fourth truth about the golden rule. It's an impossible command. You can't do it. Have you ever noticed this? Remember I told you to put a pin in the inclusio? Pull it out, my friends. We're back in the inclusio world. Jesus has said, hey, the whole Sermon on the Mount has been leading you to this golden rule. This rule is just a summary of all of my ethical teaching on kingdom righteousness. This rule, this law, sums up the law and the prophets. Everything found right here. One simple, clear, comprehensive sentence. In fact, what Jesus actually says in Matthew 7, verse 12, this is the law and the prophets. That's pretty strong language. Do you want to be faithful to everything that Moses has said and everything the prophets have said? Well, according to this command, you have to be faithful to every word he has ever said about how you are supposed to live. This is summing up the whole body of the Sermon on the Mount. And is not the Sermon on the Mount really just an exposition of the law and the prophets? Remember what we read in chapter 5, verse 17? Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, Jesus says, but to fulfill them. And then what does Jesus do for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount from 5:17 all the way through 7:12? He starts showing you how his kingdom righteousness is a fulfillment of the Old Testament law. He starts showing you how everything he is teaching you ethically corresponds to everything that the law and the prophets have taught you ethically. You've heard that it was said, you shall not murder, but I say to you, everyone who's angry with his brother has already committed murder in his heart. In other words, if you want to fulfill the golden rule, you've got to fulfill Matthew 5. You can't be angry with your brother. You wouldn't want him to be angry at you, right? So you don't get to be angry at him. And when you're harboring anger or animosity or resentment toward your brother, you are breaking the golden rule. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Do you want to fulfill the golden rule? Then you can't look at a person with lustful intent. Because you wouldn't want them to do that to you, so you don't get to do that to them. You wouldn't want someone lusting over you or lusting over your spouse or lusting over your boyfriend or your girlfriend, or certainly not your daughters. That'll get me to break a rule pretty quick. You want to fulfill the golden rule, doing unto others? Then you've got to carry all of the weight of Matthew 5 and all of the weight of Matthew chapter 6. You don't want people to be putting on a hypocritical facade of righteousness in front of you. You wouldn't want them to do that to you. You don't get to do that to them. And then you got to carry all the way to chapter 7 too. You don't want people hypocritically judging you, trying to remove the speck out of your eye when there's a log in their eye. You don't want them to do that, so you don't get to do that to them. So hey, if you want to fulfill the golden rule, you want to do this command that Jesus has given, this simple, clear command that Jesus has given us, then you've got to do everything that Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7 say. The whatever we looked at, the in everything that we looked at in verse 12, it's not an abstract idea. Jesus explained, this is the whatever I'm talking about. But remember also that the golden rule carries all of the weight of Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, too. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You want to fulfill the golden rule? It's simple, it's clear, it's comprehensive, but it's also impossible. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, you do also to them. And if you're going to fulfill that, you've got to do it perfectly, always, at all times, in all situations, with all human beings, proactively living out towards them the righteousness you wish they were doing to you. And you can't do it. You don't have the capacity in you to live out that kind of righteousness all the time towards every human being. You can't do it. The golden rule, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, is the summary of the law in one simple, clear, comprehensive point, but it also fulfills the purpose of the law. And the first purpose of the law is to reveal to you your sin. The law is a mirror that exposes how far short we fall into the glory of God. And so the golden rule, this simple idea, is supposed to drive you to the simple but painful recognition that you just don't treat people this way. You don't. I'm going to fulfill the law. I'm going to do unto others. Well, you know, a quick survey says that I haven't honored my father and mother perfectly all the time this week. And you know what? I have murdered people in my heart this week. Some people driving south on 95 this morning. You know what? I have stolen from people. You know what? I have lusted after people. You know what? I've broken the law. The golden rule is one rule designed to rule them all, and I can't even keep the one rule. And it's designed to show me that. It's designed to make it clear to me how far short I've fallen of the glory of God. If I were to ask each one of you right now to pull out a piece of paper, and I'm stealing this illustration from James Montgomery Boyce, the former pastor of 10th Pres up in Philly. If I were to ask you to take out a piece of paper and draw from top to the bottom the straightest line you can draw, and I took all of your pieces of paper and I gathered them together and I put them up here, and put them up for all of us to see, I'd be able to make some judgments. You do not know how to draw a straight line. You do know how to draw a straight line. And honestly, we could take all of your lines and we can compare them to each other and we could find the straightest line here. We could do that. But then what if I went into my office, or Chris's office, I guess, and I grabbed my ruler, my golden ruler, and I brought it in here. And then I measured the straightest line you could draw up against the straight edge. Well, then you would notice something pretty quickly. You'd see just how crooked your line actually is. None of us can follow this rule. That's what this rule is designed to show you. And so that drives us to respond to the golden rule. There's two responses that immediately jump out. The first response is this. You need to seek God's forgiveness for not keeping this rule. You need God's forgiveness. Jesus is telling you what his kingdom is going to be like. He's a king. And he says, in my kingdom, this is the rule. This is the law. This is the standard. Perfect fulfillment, all the time of always doing unto others the things that you wish they were doing unto you. Have you kept it? How straight is your line right now today? All of us fall short of that law. And so it's implicit in here that we are supposed to run to the king and ask for his forgiveness. That's what you do when you break the law. Last year, I got a ticket for having an expired registration on my Jeep. Which, I mean, come on, it's all the way in the license plate. I couldn't see it, but whatever. The cop was not very polite. Unless the cop goes to this church, in which case he was the nicest cop I've ever seen. So I broke the law. What did I do? I went to the courthouse. That's what you do when you break the law. And I waited in line. And I broke the law. I had not renewed my registration. I did not have the paperwork. So I waited in line, and I went up to the front, and I did what all guilty people do. I begged for mercy. Please, oh wise courthouse lady behind your bulletproof glass, please show mercy to me, a sinner. And she did, after I paid her an exorbitant amount of money. See, the law is designed to drive you to the cross to find forgiveness. And if you've never done that, if you're sitting here for a moment in the delusion that you have fulfilled the golden rule, I beg you to read the Sermon on the Mount again and go to the cross where God offers forgiveness and makes people citizens of his kingdom. I want you to know something. Jesus is a great preacher. His sermon has an introduction, has a thesis, it has a body, but it also has a conclusion. The Sermon on the Mount has a conclusion. Do you want to know what the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount is? It goes like this. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, but the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. You want to know how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount? He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. You want to know how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount? He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, let me tell you what he is like. He is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains fell and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The golden rule, the law and the prophets, is supposed to drive you to the cross to seek forgiveness. But you know, that's not all it does. It's not the only thing the law does. That's the first thing the law does, but it's not the only thing the law does. It actually drives you to actual obedience. You're really supposed to obey the law. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you're actually supposed to do what the king says, right? That's how kings work. At least theoretically, that's how kings work. You know, David Martin Lloyd-Jones famously said of the law is not merely to be praised, but also to be practiced. You're really supposed to be doing this. Hey, when we leave here today, you're going to have interactions with people in the lobby of this church, in on Stafford Drive, Road, Street, Boulevard, whatever you call it. And you're going to have interactions with people on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday at work. And you're going to talk to your family members. And you know what you're supposed to do? Unto them what you wish they were doing to you. You're really supposed to obey the law. It's an actual command from a real king. Now, it bears repeating, no one is justified before God by works of the law. Doesn't work that way. That's what Paul tells you in Romans, right? None of us are justified. Even if you give it your best shot, you draw your straightest line, that is not going to justify you before God. But you know what else Paul says in the book of Ephesians? Hey, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. You're actually supposed to live like this. You're really supposed to be this kind of person in the world. You are really commissioned by God, if you're a Christian, to be salt and light. And the way you do it is by proactively living out righteousness all the time to the world around you. And they won't understand what you're doing. They won't get it. They will look at you and say, how could you possibly treat that person that way? Don't you know what he's done to you? You say, yeah. But that's what Jesus tells me to do. And you can't do it on your own. You can't do it. You cannot do this in your own power. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That's what the golden rule should drive you to do. both to seek God's forgiveness and to seek out his power to strive in fulfilling it every day. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we worship you as a righteous King. As we sang earlier, we behold you, our God. There's none that's given you counsel. There's none that has accomplished the great works of your hands, who have bid the oceans to hold their appointed limits, who've created the great beasts that swim in it, who have formed the mountain peaks. God, we know you're also righteous and holy. And as we behold you and your righteousness and your sinless perfection as personified in your Son, Jesus Christ, we become aware of how far short we are of your glory. Forgive us, God. Cause us, by faith in your Son, to live as citizens of your kingdom. I pray, God, that throughout the city of Fredericksburg, the men and women who are members of this church will be known as righteous people. Not self-righteous, but righteous. Actively living out your kingdom ethics in a world that is dark and corrupt, in a way that causes people to want to know you, the God of righteousness and the God of truth and the God of mercy, such that some of them here in this city will respond to your offer of forgiveness and glorify you in the day of visitation. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our King. Amen.